Amen. Well, our theme for 2026 is embrace transformation. And transformation is that inward change that we experience as we become more like Jesus. And we've been in a study of Jonah, going to be wrapping that up today. Carrie and I will be away next week, and then when we come back, I have collected your hot topics, and we're going to start a summer series of some exciting topics, some things I have never touched before, and it's going to be good. Well, this series is called Jonah, Escaping the Belly of the Fish. And remember I said the belly of the fish is that place that God brings us to, both to preserve us and to persuade us to turn around. How many have been in a place like that, right? I think we all spend some time there. How do you get out? Well, you get out by learning your lesson, whatever that is. And hopefully, if you learn your lesson, you might be able to avoid spending so much time there in the first place. Well, so each week I've been giving some lessons. Last week's lessons, in case you missed it, were God gives us second chances, right? Jonah fled from God's presence, and God turned it into a detour that brought Jonah back around. Also, God meets people where they're at. And God has already been working in your past to bring you into your future. Thirdly, God turns things around. Remember we said repentance is not just for other people. It's not just other people that need to repent. We all need to repent, and not just once, but we need to make it a lifestyle of repentance. Okay, so when we last left Jonah, Nineveh repented, and they all turned to the Lord. So, mission accomplished, right? So why do we need another sermon? And you're probably wondering the same thing. Well, guess what? It's not the end of the story. We still have another chapter. Jonah still has some lessons to learn, and so do we. So we're going to go to our scripture reading all together, and if you would stand with me, let's stand and read today's passage, Jonah chapter 4. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is this not what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. And the Lord said, Do you do well to be angry? Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. Now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah, and he was faint. And he asked that he might die and said, It is better for me to die than to live. But God said to Jonah, Do you do well to be angry for the plant? And he said, Yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die. And the Lord said, You pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came up to being in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, the great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle? Thank you. You may be seated. So, surprise, Jonah thinks he's sent by God to teach these people a lesson, and he ends up being the one who needs a lesson. You notice the story does not end the way most of our children's books end. It doesn't end with Jonah being the hero. It ends up on this crazy, unexpected, sour note with Jonah throwing a fit about God being too nice. And the very last verse talks about people, all the people who were saved, and their cattle. What's up with that? Does God really care that much about sheep and cows? Just like everything else in the book of Jonah, the ending is intentional. We are intentionally left with this unsettled feeling. Have you ever noticed that things in life are not as neat and tidy as we would like them to be? Did the people of Nineveh live happily ever after? No, not really. Did Jonah ever get over his temper tantrum? We don't know. We're not sure. Do people ever learn their lessons so well that they never make another mistake? Do I even have to answer that? Life in this fallen world is not perfect, and neither are we. We never really stop learning these lessons. Oh, and by the way, if you ever do stop learning lessons, it's not a good thing. You can escape the belly of a fish, but you never forget, you never want to forget what you learned there. Those experiences are meant to change you, to transform you, so that you never take God's mercy and grace for granted. So what are our lessons this week? If you're following along in your insert, you'll see them there. Or if you're following along online, there's an e-bulletin link you can click on to follow the slides with me. Here's the first lesson for today. Success can be worse than failure. Anybody learned that? Success can be worse than failure. When we last left Jonah, everything seemed to be going well for him. He had a 3-day evangelistic campaign of Nineveh that broke out in revival on day one. And that got the attention of the king and the nobility, who made it an official decree that everyone was to repent, and there was corporate fasting and wearing of sackcloth. All of this would seem to be a huge success. So, why isn't Jonah happy? Why isn't Jonah happy? Jonah's camping out. He made a booth, a sukkah, a primitive shelter, somewhere where he could watch the sunrise and also watch the city. But Jonah's grumpy. I mean, more than a little bit grumpy. He's angry. He's constantly ruminating on bad thoughts, which, by the way, if you've been to therapy, that's a sign of depression. Ruminating on bad thoughts. He's even talking about wanting to die. Now that sounds like serious depression to me. You know, success isn't all it's cracked up to be. The playwright Oscar Wilde is credited with the statement, "There are only two tragedies in life. One is not getting what you want, and the other is getting it." Sometimes our reaction to success is more telling of our true character than when we're facing difficulty. Our passionate pursuit of a goal can blind us to what truly matters. And it's only upon reaching that goal that we realize how much we have compromised to get there. The real lesson of the book of Jonah is not how God saved a whole city. The real lesson is what Jonah learned about God's character. And it's not just that God gives second chances. It's that sometimes, even after multiple chances, we still fall short of seeing who God really is. He's compassionate. He's merciful. And he is good. Is anyone like me still learning? So here's your first fill in the blank. Don't forget to care for yourself. Don't forget to care for yourself. There's this curious verse in 1 Corinthians 9, verses 26 and 27. Paul writes, "So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body. I keep it under control." And here's the curious part. "Lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified." Now, I find it fascinating. This passage is about Paul. You know Paul, the great apostle Paul. And still he recognizes that after spending a lifetime serving God, he can miss God himself. He can miss what God intended for him all along. Do you know that God does not care as much about what you do for him as he cares for you? Did you know that? He wants to know you. He wants to have a relationship with you. And let me tell you, that is all he has ever wanted. But we can get so busy working for God that we miss being with God. We miss walking with God. Now, for those of us who are in professions where we are professional carers, it's called self-care. If you ever take a course to become a counselor, a therapist, or really any of the caring professions, even something like nursing, one of the things that they teach you is that you have to also care for yourself. Why? Because people can drain you. And if you don't have a plan for how to replenish your physical, mental, and emotional energy, you're probably going to burn out. And then all the time that you spent in training and knowledge and all that you've gained will be worthless because you're not going to want to do it anymore. It's called compassion fatigue. And just ask us, it's real. You literally get tired of caring. And after that follows even more serious forms of burnout, like Jonah is experiencing. So one of the things we always say is self-care is not selfish. You have to care for yourself so that you can better care for others. Now, in the missions world, there is a model that we use to describe what care should look like. Self-care on out. It's depicted by concentric rings, like that, like the bullseye. And at the center is master care. So this is your relationship with God. It's at the very center of everything. Your relationship with God is your source of life and vitality. As it says in Proverbs 4:23, this is in the Amplified Bible, "Keep and guard your heart with all vigilance, and above all that you guard, for out of it flow the springs of life." So that's master care. We have to have that vital relationship with God. And then the next ring you'll see is mutual care. That's where we as Christians care for one another. No one was meant to do life alone. We all need encouragement from time to time. It's the body of Christ functioning in harmony. And then outside of that is the care that leaders provide. Yes, we are charged with watching over the flock as ones who must give account to God. But our main job is to exhort, to provide inspiration, to provide direction, to help the body of Christ care for one another, to equip the saints for works of service, as the Bible says. And then the outermost ring, well, that's specialist care. These are the experts that we go to in really difficult situations. And Carrie and I, we also serve in that capacity, not just in the church, but for several organizations as well. And I don't know if you realize that, but you as a church, you are also sending us out. You are contributing us to the larger body of Christ to be able to serve in that capacity. Comprehensive care is important because without it, none of us are going to last very long. So that's the first fill in the blank. Here's the second one. Remember to finish well. Remember to finish well. 2 John verse 8 says, "Watch yourselves so that you may not lose what we have worked for, but we may win a full reward." So you might say that Jonah is a missionary in burnout. Carrie and I work with people who have served many years. Some of them are in burnout. Isn't it good to know that God isn't just using Jonah, but he also cares for Jonah, just as he cares for each one of us. That's also why we care for ourselves and for each other. Did you know that many Christian leaders flounder or fail in their latter years of ministry? This is a real thing. I came across some recent statistics that say that approximately 70% of biblical Christian leaders either fail to finish or do not finish their ministry careers well. And here's some of the top reasons given for those failures. First of all, spiritual and relational erosion. Spiritual relation and relational erosion. Their vital relationships with God and others have not been maintained. They experience isolation, exhaustion, depression. Now, that may result in a moral failure. It may not. Sometimes it's just family crisis or even personal crisis of faith. Carrie and I have both met with leaders that after many years of serving are struggling with their own faith in God. And the truth is that many leaders end their lives lonely and discouraged. Number two, stagnation and loss of vision. Leaders who are not continually learning and growing personally and spiritually tend to plateau in their effectiveness. You realize society is changing so rapidly. The things that used to work, sermons that were great years ago, now just kind of fall flat. And as ministers, we work hard to try to stay relevant, as some people call it. You know, you have to be able to connect with your audience. But then on the other hand, there are some leaders that spend all of their time chasing trends and trying to stay relevant, and they don't cultivate the depth of time-honored wisdom that is always relevant. Number three, foundational deficits. Now, most leaders are well-trained in how to bring personal growth and transformation to other people. But sometimes we may fail to apply those same principles to ourselves. You know, we get so busy with the work of ministry that we don't have time for our own spiritual disciplines and our own personal growth. I mean, who does a leader go to when they're having a problem? There's no plan for mentoring, peer relationships, or accountability. Which I'll say, by the way, that prayer meeting tonight, that's a group of pastors from this region that we get together regularly and we hold each other accountable. We mentor one another. Sometimes dysfunctional patterns from the past are never properly dealt with. And a leader may be able to maintain a false front of success. Like Jonah, everyone assumes that because they're seeing results, that they are also doing well. And let me tell you, that is often not the case. And that brings us to the next lesson. The next lesson is this. You can be right and still be wrong. So what was Jonah's problem? Jonah didn't like it that God spared Nineveh. Crazy, right? I mean, he wanted to see fire rain down from heaven, like Sodom and Gomorrah. Maybe a plague or 10 plagues like God did to Egypt. Maybe an invading army would come to wipe Nineveh out. Jonah parked himself right on a nearby hillside. He could show them the front door. Except none of that happened. And Jonah is probably sitting there worrying about his reputation. I said something was going to happen and nothing happened. Except it did happen. Remember we said last week, chapter 3, verse 4, God said the city is going to be overthrown. And the same word can mean turned around. Guess what? God turned that city around. And now Jonah is worried that the people aren't going to believe him when in fact they already did believe him. You know, sometimes we can get what I have come to call Jonah syndrome. What's Jonah syndrome? Jonah syndrome is when we are so determined to be right that we no longer care about anything else that happens. In fact, we want things to fail just so we can stand back and say, I told you so. Like when we have just a little bit of perverse pleasure in someone's misfortune. Because we can say, well, you know, I saw that coming, right? Or like, let me meddle a little bit. Like when your political party loses an election and you hope that the economy tanks just so people will regret their choices. Or maybe it's when instead of rooting for your favorite sports team, you also have a team that you're rooting against. Just because you don't like their coach or one of their players. We never do that, right? You know, Jonah wants most of all to be right. And that is where he is also wrong. Did you know you can be right and still be wrong? I have had to explain this to more than a few husbands. You know, they will come to me and they will say, my wife just doesn't want to admit that I'm right. And I have to tell them, gently, it doesn't matter that you're right. You can still be wrong. So how can we be right and still be wrong? Well, let's do some fill in the blanks. First of all, do you have the right attitude? Zechariah 7:9 says, thus says the Lord of hosts, render true judgments, show kindness and mercy to one another. So if you do the right things, but you have the wrong attitude, guess what? That's still wrong. Zechariah is addressing those who have returned from the exile about the question of whether or not they should observe the usual religious fasts. Now that should be a no-brainer, right? God appointed the religious fast. So, of course, God wants us to fast. But Zechariah points out that they kept the fasts while they were in exile and it didn't do them any good. So, they're not keeping the fast for God. They're keeping them for themselves, is what he says. Do we ever do that? Do we ever do good things just to feel better about ourselves so that we've done our duty? And we think God must surely be proud of us, but God knows our hearts, and he knows that we don't really care about him. We're only doing it because we think other people are watching. I mean, what could be wrong with practicing your religion? Unless, well, you ever heard of the word hypocrisy? Hypocrisy is when you're saying one thing and doing another, or when your actions suggest one thing, but your attitude is entirely different. See, that's not genuine. So back to Jonah. Jonah is sitting under his little lean-to that he made with some sticks, and a vine grows up over it in a very short period of time. I mean, a lot faster than usual. The text would even suggest it grew up overnight. Now, is that hyperbole? I don't know. But it's a miracle. It's a sign that God loves me. God is on my side. He's protecting me from the sun while I watch for this disaster to come on Nineveh. And after a few more days, the vine is completely wilted. The sun starts beating down through the shallow roof. Jonah looks and notices that there's worms crawling all over it, eating his precious shade. Where is God now? Jonah's well-being is going downhill, and Nineveh is still standing. So Jonah throws a tantrum at God. Jonah has a great attitude when things are going well for him, but his confidence is as fragile as a leaf. And that's not the only thing that is wrong. Here's the other fill in the blank. You can be right and still be wrong. And the other question is, are you in right relationship? Sometimes it's not about being right, it's about the relationship. Micah 6:8. He has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? But to do justice, to love kindness, to walk humbly with your God. You know, the first thing that any of us needs to know about God is that God loves us. That's why we love our children. We hope that they grow up with the confidence and innate trust that God, the heavenly parent, will also take care of them. You know, even though tough times may come, God will ultimately provide for them. God made us in His image. That is why we care. Any propensity that we have to love and care is His image in us. And that's just one of the ways that He cares for us. So back to Jonah. Jonah experiences just a little taste of injustice, and it triggers a larger issue. Worms are attacking the plant that he loves. And that plant, because it's under attack, is no longer thriving in the heat. And Jonah is no longer thriving in its shade. How dare those worms even exist? You can imagine Jonah sitting there under the plant being, "Die, worms, die, die." Hey, Jonah. Jonah.
Jonah.
It's not about the worms, Jonah. It's about you. You never wanted the people of Nineveh to be saved in the first place. It bothers you that God is merciful and compassionate to people that you consider to be inferior. Where did you ever get the idea that you are more important to God than them? When did you ever become such a racist? Do you even know God as well as you think you do? If you did, then you would have learned our next lesson. Our next lesson is this: mercy triumphs over judgment. Mercy triumphs over judgment. You've heard that before, right? I mean, we know it. Jonah knows it in his head. In fact, he quotes the prophet Joel, Joel 2:13. Don't tear your clothing in your grief, but tear your hearts instead. Return to the Lord your God, for he is merciful and compassionate, slow to get angry, and filled with unfailing love. He is eager to relent and not to punish. Except Jonah doesn't exactly agree with that statement. I mean, he agrees when it applies to Israel. He doesn't agree when it applies to Nineveh. In fact, he resents it. And the attitude that Jonah is demonstrating is meant to be a reflection of the religious spirit that God's people often demonstrate, that we want God's blessing, but we don't have his heart. We want God to love us and to blast our enemies. If God loves us, how can he love anyone else? Now, if you put it that way, Jonah's not acting like a prophet. Jonah's acting like a toddler. And guess what? He's not the only one. It's time to grow up. Life is not all about me. Life is not all about you. God loves you, yes, but you're not the only one. And our purpose in life is to become more like him. How do we do that? And here's your next fill in the blank. Emulate God's character. Emulate God's character. Here's another verse. Joel was actually probably quoting the Psalm, Psalm 103. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, he will not always nag, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love towards those who fear him. For as far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. You know, if we know that the Lord is merciful and compassionate, why not try to be more like that? You know, I said a minute ago that our purpose in life is to become more like God. Now, I think for most of us, if we're willing to admit it, we don't want to be more like God. We want to be God. Right? I mean, if we had our choice, we would take the divine attributes and we would leave the rest. We would like to be all powerful, you know, just zap the people we don't like. Right? We would like to be all-knowing, you know? Know everybody else's business, just so long as they don't know ours, right? We would like to be everywhere present, you know, do everything at once, be everything to everyone. We hate limits. Can you imagine what we would do if we could be all that? Okay, stop imagining because you know it would be a disaster, right? That was the world of Nineveh. They had lots of so-called gods who promised power in exchange for worship, and it resulted in escalating violence. And then Jonah shows up looking like a fish, or smelling like a fish. And he says there's one true God who made the universe and everything in it. And by the way, he hates violence, manipulation, and domination. Y'all need to learn what it means to be humble. And you know what? They get it. And they practiced humility from the least to the greatest, the best way they knew how. Sackcloth, fasting, the whole bit. And the only one who didn't get the message was Jonah. Because he thought, as the messenger, he was exempt. He's the expert on God. You know, he makes the rules. He doesn't have to obey them. Where's the humility in that? You know, God's character is not something you can learn from a book. It's something that you don't cultivate just by hearing about it. You really have to learn to know God. You have to spend time with God to understand how God thinks. And most of all, you have to come to that place of surrender where it's not just about you anymore. It's all about Him. Here's the last fill in the blank. So demonstrate God's love. Paul writes in Colossians 3, 12 and 13, "Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, put on compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if anyone has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive." Now, forgiveness is probably the hardest thing that we have to learn as human beings. We are so inclined to judge other people, but of course none of us wants to be judged. We want people to overlook our faults, but pay the price for theirs. And as long as we're allowed to make up our own ideas about God, we are going to imagine a God who loves us, but only us. Oh, and the people that we happen to like. But then, like Jonah, we encounter the worm. Things don't go the way we want. People disappoint us. Life seems unfair. You know, things that can go right can just as easily go wrong. And what is our constant that we can hang on to through all of life's ups and downs? It's this, and we talked about this last week. It's that God's faithful love never changes. God's faithful love never changes. I also said this, He is not the God we want, but the God who is. And He loves us, all of us. Remember that. He doesn't play our games, but He asks us to become like Him. Ever notice God doesn't just ask us to be humble? He demonstrated humility. Christ condescended, came down. He doesn't just ask us to sacrifice. He became a sacrifice. He doesn't just ask us to love. He is love. 1 Peter 4:8 says, "Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins." You know, I wonder what it would have looked like if the book of Jonah had had a different ending. What would have happened instead of Jonah going outside and taking his position, overlooking the city? What if Jonah had stayed in the city? What if he had actually spent time in the city and with the people? What if he spent more time teaching them about the God of Israel? What if he showed them how to celebrate a proper fast? What if he actually demonstrated God's love? You know, like Jesus did. You know, the last line of the story mentions all the people in the city. And the clear implication is that these are people who have high value to God. These are people that God loves. Oh, and then it also mentions that there are cattle. Why mention cattle? Well, so that they can use the word much, because the word much in Hebrew kind of rhymes with the word for anger. So there's a little poetry going on there. But speaking of that word much, there's a whole theme throughout the book about things being really great, or many, or much. I mean, it's used so often you can't help but notice the repetition. And then it begs the question, who really is great? And what matters the most? But then there's this word, this term, cattle. And it speaks to the vast number of people who really don't know any better. It even says they don't know their right hand from their left. And just like cattle, they do what they think they're supposed to do. You know, I grew up on a farm. I grew up with cows. They don't think very hard. You know, they just do what cows do. Eat, sleep, and poop. Lots of poop. And they never really think about life at all. They don't know about God or His great love for them. They're just moving through life in herds, looking for greener pasture, right? You know, these are also the people that God loves, just as He loves you. You know, somebody really ought to tell them. Some questions for reflection. First of all, let me just check in with y'all. How are you doing? I mean, how are you really doing? Are you just moving through life, doing what you think you're supposed to? Or are you digging in to know God better, to show you who you really are? That's the first question. All right, let me meddle a little bit. Number two, is it important to you that you be right? Does that mean then that you look down on other people? Does God love other people as much as He loves you? And if so, can He also love them through you? Question number three. Can you relate to Jonah feeling angry, frustrated, tired? Do you have a plan for self-care? Does that plan include spending time with God? What if you were to work with God instead of working for God? Let's stand. Worship the Lord as we think about these things.